Good morning, church. It's excellent to be with you in this gathering where the house of the Lord is his people and where he is gathered with us. And so it's wonderful to be here with you. It's good to see so many make it out with weather and everything going on and illnesses. So what a wonderful day. If you notice by the prayer request, Steve, my former boss over at PAC, is having some problems. My former boss being that I have resigned from PAC, Performance Automotive Center. That hasn't really been filtered out everywhere yet, so I thought I would let that out now. And I am over at the GM dealership. So I had a unique opportunity granted to me by the Lord to take on the role of the diesel technician at the GM dealership. And the nice thing about that is it's exclusively mine. I don't share it with anyone else. And so it comes with a lot of pressures that are also applied by it, but the benefits, both in pay as well as benefits, are wonderful. And I've been in this situation before, so with Ford, and so it's a good one to be in. But pray for me for strength, because it's very demanding, very demanding. So people and diesel truck owners, they like their trucks and they like them back as fast as they can get them. So yeah. A couple other things I wanted to mention before we begin today is it should be obvious we're in the throes of our Christmas season. And in the past, I'm turning over a new leaf, okay? I don't know if that should make you nervous or not, but old age is starting to get to me, and I'm softening up just a touch. So I wanted to encourage you, because I know I have not been the most greatest form or source of encouragement in the past in holidays. But I want to encourage you to enjoy Christmas and to enjoy this time of the year, whether you do that with dressing up or dressing your house up or whatever it may be. You know, take time to enjoy it. Enjoy your time with family. And when Mother's Day comes along, we'll enjoy that too, like, you know, how I've been in the past. And Resurrection Sunday, you can wear pastels. I won't freak out, right? I'm trying to get a point across. I'm a little ashamed about how hard I've been on these times of the years in the past, and so use them for God's glory as you will, okay? Anyway, we're in Luke chapter 5. We're in Luke chapter 5. And moving right along in Luke chapter 5, we are going to be examining verses 12 through 16 today. 5, 12 through 16, which is the next natural progression of the narrative that Luke provides for us. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And if you are there, if you'll follow along as I read. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, or Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, "But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. But he withdrew to desolate places and prayed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your mighty word this morning. The word that is great in power and mighty to save through the work of your Spirit in each person's heart and life. Father, we pray that you would perform a work in us today. A work of illumination for some. A work of enlightenment for others. Expanding our thoughts, our understanding of Scripture, growing evermore the glories and riches of grace that we have received, by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would make clear whatever may be muddy in our minds, and that you would make clean every one of us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a fantastic passage that naturally follows up immediately behind Jesus' call to Peter to follow him. It's a unique passage in that it answers a question that we should have walked away with last week after the sermon was preached regarding Peter and his response to Christ and the great miracle he performed. If you look back at verse 8 with me of chapter 5, it is Simon Peter who sees the wonderful miracle that Christ performs, and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And the Lord naturally goes on from there after Peter makes the clear, humble confession of his state of existence, his state of being before God. It is the Lord who turns around and says to him, "Do not be afraid, Peter. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. And it's Jesus who extends out to him the invitation, "Follow me. Don't be afraid. I'm telling you to come with me." But the question we should have walked away with at the end of that sermon, or something we should have meditated on throughout the week, is how can Peter, who is clearly a sinful man, disobedient to God? That's the idea there. Sin is disobedience. That's the bottom line. It doesn't matter what you're disobedient in, it's just straight up disobedience. He is making it very clear that he is a disobedient man, that he is a sinful man. And he's making it very clear that the one who stands before him is great in might and power. He is God himself. He makes it very clear. He sees it for that moment. Later, he'll make the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Andrew, by the way, has already made that confession. He has already, and so has Philip, Nathaniel. They've already seen it very clearly. This power he demonstrates is none other than the Christ, the Son of God. They've made that very clear in the other Gospels. But it's Peter's statement that invokes the question in our hearts, how can Peter dwell with a holy God, not just behind the veil, and not just over there in the temple, and not just in the city of Jerusalem, but the God who stands immediately before my very sight? That's why he falls on his knees. He falls on his knees in utter shock. Astonishment, yes, but horrified at the same time. Horrified that the one who stands before him is able to kill both body and soul. He sees it all in a snapshot, in a quick moment. And so the question remains with Peter, "I need this answered, Christ. I need to know, how can I truly dwell with you when I know who you are and I know who I am?" The text that comes up immediately after that episode is the text with the leprous man. It is intended by Luke, as well as most of all, intended by God, to be the next chronological, historical, narrative movement. And it's intended to answer the very question Peter left us hanging on last week. How can one be cleansed? How can one be made right? And so the natural text that's before us is titled today, "The Sinner Made Clean by God." The sinner made clean by God. There's two things that are happening in this text. We have a sinner. He needs to be cleansed. He needs to be made right for holy worship before God, and he needs God to do it. Those are the three major movements of the text. A sinner made clean by God. And the idea that we're to really grab on a hold of today, the propositional statement, as you will, the main argument we want to have in our minds is the sinner must be made clean to be accepted by God. The sinner must be made clean to be accepted by God. And a couple questions, if you're taking notes, we want to answer today. Very simple questions. Is how can a sinner be made clean when he or she is helpless to change their incurable disease? What is our incurable disease? Sin. Our incurable disease is that great spiritual sin that cannot be treated by any medication, balm, salve. Any physician of this world cannot touch it. It's beyond our ability. How can this happen? This text answers that question. And then secondly, why does God want sinners to be cleansed to begin with? What of it? What's the point of this? Why should we go through this? Why is God going through this? Why is this whole thing happening to begin with? The answer is very simple. Because he wants fellowship with us. He not just wants fellowship with us, he will not be denied fellowship with us. He will not be rejected by those he has chosen in eternity past to be in eternal fellowship with. That's a dangling preposition right there. I'm sorry about that for you homeschooler parents and kids. He will not be denied. Peter is a great example of that, and that the whole premise I put forward last week is that we had one initial interview with Peter when he talked to Christ, two calls, and Peter will not be denied the opportunity to fellowship with Christ, but more than that, Christ will not be denied what he has purposed in the eternal Godhead, the plans before time began, that Peter will follow him. So why does God do all this? What's he going through all these things for? He's going to have his cake and he will eat it too. He will have his purchased possession. He will have his chosen people. He will have what he has determined to be before time began. It will be performed and no one will deny him. Naturally, our progression unfolds in these ways. Verse 12, we're going to see the sinner's cry of humility. Verse 13, we're going to see God's will to make the sinner not just clean, but holy. There's a problem right there we have to address. Because we're sinners, there's a problem, not because there's a problem in the text. In verse 14, we're going to see the satisfaction that Christ, only Christ gives. No one else can satisfy, but the satisfaction given to the law. And then lastly, the twist to the story that comes out in verses 15 and 16, it's a twist that just kind of wrenches the mind a little bit, is we're going to see the selfish sinners push God out. It's pretty amazing how that can be all captured in four verses. Before we begin today, we need to make sure we're very clear on a few key facts that are unfolding in this text. Number one, let's just take note of a couple things that we have before us. We're going to do a big picture overview, which I've already given you for the most part, so this is just a couple details in that big picture. Number one, keep in mind the obvious that's before us. We have a man who has leprosy. He is a Jew. He is not a Gentile. He is commanded by Christ to go and give to Moses the required sacrificial offerings. Only a Jew can do those things, no one else. Secondly, leprosy is not contracted by birth or anything that has come from the parents. It is something that has happened in his lifetime where he has contracted a disease that is eating his body away. Thirdly, note that the same man who has contracted this disease has told to do something that is, don't tell anyone. And if you read Mark's account, you'll find he does quite the opposite, and he tells everybody, which creates a big problem for Christ. And lastly, the result of his disobedience to Christ is that Christ is pushed out. God is pushed out of the midst of the people, and he cannot go into the cities anymore. So let's look at this picture. With that big picture in mind, we need to remember a few things from our Old Testament. I work very hard, as you can see, or as you can hear if you go back and listen to the sermons, I work really hard on connecting the Old Testament and the New as close together as I can. I make no major division between Old and New. And that's very important. The only division between the Old and New Testament is the cross. And so when we're at a point like this, something you also have to keep in mind about the text is that you have the Mosaic law in full operation at this point. You have a leprous man under the Mosaic law, and it's in complete full operation. Not only that, but you have Christ under the Mosaic law who chose to place himself there as a man under the law so that he can satisfy the law for us. This law is going to continue in full operation right up to the cross and to the last breath he breathes. And that must be understood. The Mosaic law will not cease until that point. It will not be satisfied until that is done. And so the requirements of the Mosaic law are in full operation. This man was a leprous man, and the details that come out of the text just by that statement alone give us we could go for weeks on this situation right here, but to save time, and because we also are going to participate in the Lord's Supper today, which is very fitting for our text, turn over to Deuteronomy 28. I want to show you what we're dealing with when we're dealing with this leprous man. Remember that I've mentioned to you once before already that Deuteronomy 28 is in full swing in the life of Christ, and this is another evidentiary fact about that being the case. Deuteronomy 28 is coming off the heels of Deuteronomy 27, 9 through 26. And remember that the congregation of the people are on the mountains and they're chanting back and forth to one another and they are saying to one another, "Cursed is the man," verse 15, "who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." And look how it unfolds. "Cursed be anyone, cursed be anyone." Verse 16, 17, 18. "Cursed be anyone, cursed be anyone." And it's really dealing with the individual at this time. It's also dealing with the corporate body of the Jews as a nation, but it's also dealing with the individual. Even though the individual sins, the sin of the individual is not necessarily placed on the whole community. But if the whole community sins, even though one individual is righteous before God, the whole community will suffer, and the suffering of that individual will also take place, not because that righteous man sinned, but because the effects that are being poured out upon God's people are overreaching, overarching, they overlap. And so here, what we have in this text is really an individual view. Anyone who does these things, what? Privately, will bring upon themselves the curses of God because they are disobedient. Disobedient. Now keep in mind, the cross, once Christ goes to the cross and once he breathes that final breath and it is what? Finished. All this has passed what? Away. You cannot apply this to yourself today, nor should you. So there's a lot of care that must be taken in examination of our text in Luke. So don't try to apply this to yourself today. The only curse that we receive that comes from the dispensation or the covenant we're in is the curse of unbelief and the wrath of God that will be poured out on the individual for those very things. What is that wrath of God? Total separation from God for all eternity under his punishment with no end. That is what we receive today. In the day of the Jew, during the life of the Jew, these curses were poured out if there was disobedience unfolding in their lives, either in the individual or in the national level. And as a proof of that, we have, naturally it comes about as Deuteronomy 28, and look in particular in verse 20. Remember, this is from verse 15, we have, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, these things are going to happen to you. Verse 20 kicks in, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on the account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. Look at what he brings. The Lord will make pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases and fever, inflammation, and fiery heat. That is under the category right there of leprous. Turn over to 35, verse 35. Again, he says, the Lord will strike you on the knees and on the leg or legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. That is under the category of a leprous disease. Again, turn over to verse 60. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. He goes on and says in verse 62, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So you have a clear indication that the covenant the Jews were in their day through the Mosaic system was one of obedience and blessing, disobedience and curses. And on an individual level, do I have an example in the Old Testament where an individual sinned against God and reaped the curses of leprosy upon them? And the answer is yes, I do. As an individual effort, turn over to Numbers chapter 12 to give you a great example of what we're going to look at today in Luke and how it really guides and directs the flow of our interpretation of the passage. In Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the family of Moses, Miriam and Aaron, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. There's some issues there, family issues going on. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? He has not spoken through us also. And the Lord heard it. The idea here is this. Yes, the Lord has spoken through Moses, and he has spoken through the congregation. That did happen. And they're saying, since he has spoken through us, do we really need to make this an exclusive Mosaic understanding here? Do we really need him to be the only guy that speaks for the Lord? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Stop there for a moment. That's thrown in there for an indicator, to give you an indication of Moses' failure here. Moses was a meek man. He was a humble man. He was so meek and so humble, he would not lift his own tongue or his own hand against people who brought an argument like this. Close family, he wouldn't touch them. He was going to let this thing go and take the lashes on the back, take the ridicule they were going to give him. He was not going to deal with it. Because he knew, Moses knew the consequences of speaking out against him, and he was not going to touch this. I could take it. I can handle it. But the Lord could not. The Lord would not. And that's why the Lord suddenly, in verse 4, calls out and says, the three of you, get over here. Moses, I'm going to deal with you. Aaron, I'm going to deal with you. Miriam, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with all three of you, and this is going to hurt. He says, come out. Come see me at the tent. They go. And three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Remember, Moses hadn't sinned. His inactivity here is not sin. Because he didn't take up a reproach against them or to defend himself, there's no sin involved there. Miriam and Aaron are the only ones who have violated God's law. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Who is that form? I've said this repeatedly again and again. It is none other than Jesus Christ, who's speaking in this tent to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Jesus Christ is speaking. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. Look at the description, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord. This is what Moses should have done to begin with. "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Get what Jesus is saying here. Get what the Lord is saying to Moses. What has happened, she has shamed me. And if she had shamed her own father this way, what would her father have done? Spit in her face and shamed her, right? I'm getting my words a little tongue-tied there. She has dishonored me, and if she would have dishonored her father the way she dishonored me, her father would have spit in her face and cast her out and shamed her, right? Leprosy is the equivalent, as close as you can get, to God spitting in a sinner's face who has dishonored him. That's the idea to get out of there. God is paralleling the two. The dishonor she has brought to me, I will spit in her face with the shame of leprosy, just as a father would spit in her face for dishonoring him in the presence of the community. It's a strong rebuke, very strong. But Moses finally does what Moses was supposed to do. He should have took him to the house of the tent of meeting. He should have dealt with this thing right up front. He should have handled it. And in the end, he does petition for her. Now, why is all of this important? Because this is a single episode of somebody who dishonors God through disobedience. It is acknowledged by Aaron the high priest that they have sinned. It's very clear. There's no distinction about this. It is clearly a result of sin, disobedience, and dishonoring of God's person, Moses, and God himself. And as a result of this sin, the curse of leprosy flows out upon her life. That's a big deal. If you turn over to Leviticus chapter 13 with me, you'll see that there are treatments for how one is to be dealt with these leprous diseases. Chapter 13, Leviticus 13. And I don't have time, obviously, to read all of 13 and all of 14, but it is one to investigate on your own on the Old Testament understanding of what a leprous disease was. And from chapter 13 and chapter 14, you really gather the information that spills out of Deuteronomy 28, that a leprous disease is anything where you have a raw wound exposed in the flesh, you have boils that expose a raw wound, you have a skin-eating disease that begins to affect the hair as well, and it ravages the whole body. It could start at one point and then spread about, and it ravages the whole body to the point that the person will naturally die because it just decays their body, their nervous system, their respiratory system. It goes from the outside in, just eats them alive. The most modern thing we can find to something of this sort today that we see a lot of, where it just starts eating the flesh and works its way in and devours the individual, is the horrific flesh-eating bacteria that's often cited on the news these days. You see it again and again and again and again. Leprosy had boils, it had rashes. It had all kinds of things to it. Chapters 13 and 14 deal with that. And how, in particular, how you are to know as a high priest when the disease has faded away. It says very clearly in these passages that you're to look at the wound. The high priest is to look at the wound or to look at the leprous skin. He is to see if it's white. He is to see if the hair has changed in color. If the hair was white, then the person still has a disease. If the hair is not white and it's normal, then the disease is in decline. They're to go out for 7 days, come back in, be examined, go out 7 days, come back in. And you have the 7-day interval going on and back and forth quite a bit until the priest has looked at everything regarding the skin according to the law and has declared the individual clean of that infirmity. Miriam was how long outside the camp? 7 days. So God is in accord with his law, following the very thing that he had said. She comes back in, presents herself to Moses. Moses declares her clean according to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 and what examination process is there. She's brought back in. When we understand all of these things, what we need to walk away with from an Old Testament perspective is this. If you are obedient to God and under Mosaic law, under Mosaic covenant, these things will not befall you. If you are obedient, these things will not come upon you. You're protected. Was that true for the Gentiles? Those who were not under the law? No. What's true for the Gentiles is leprosy is what? Normal. What is leprosy ultimately? It is the effect of the sin-fallen condition of the world that is brought about by the sin in the man's heart. That man being Adam. And his sin given to every one of us. Right? And so, for a Gentile understanding, leprosy is something that is normal. The Gentiles suffered all kinds of diseases, all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of hardships because they were not serving the one and true God who protected his people under the Mosaic system. Turn back to Luke with me. Remember, just as a side note real fast, there's one other account where a man had leprosy. We've covered it recently in the past few chapters. One other account where a man had leprosy and he was healed. That was Naaman, the Syrian. Christ is going to bring Naaman up again here in Luke, but Naaman the Syrian had leprosy, and how many times was he told to dip in the Jordan? 7 times, to in accord with the 7 days of requirement, the 7-day requirement for cleanliness, right? So 7 times. Why didn't he have to wait 7 days, by the way? He wasn't a Jew. He's not under that. And so Christ uses Naaman to show that Elisha the prophet did not have to apply the law to Naaman. He could go out, dip 7 times, and just by obeying the prophet and his word, he was healed. When we come to our leper in verse 12, we have enough information at this point to build our case. He is a sinner. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. None have done righteousness. Not even one has pursued with a heart of purity the things of God and the desires of God and the love of God and the life of God. Nobody has. We get that right out of Romans chapter 3. And so there's nothing new about him in that sense. Peter's a sinner. This man's a sinner. Everyone's a sinner in need of the Savior. We have the Savior on hand. But knowing that he's a Jewish sinner is very important. He's in one of the cities surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And there came a man full of leprosy. When we talk about full of leprosy, Miriam is the one you would want to look at to understand what it means to be full of leprosy. It has had its complete course in his life. He is so ravaged by the disease that there's no part of his body that is left without it. He is full to the brim. His cup is overflowing with the disease. He has festering wounds, open gaping sores, raw flesh meat that you can see, drippings from his body, his ears, his eyes, his nose. He is just festering everywhere you could possibly think, and you would not want to get anywhere near this individual because it would more than likely at this point get on you and you would become leprous too. It's very, very damning to the individual's life. It's what we call an end of life term. He is at the end of life stage. Something like that, right, Linda? Where there's no hope. He's not going to recover. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. He speaks as a Jew would speak. Look at the words he uses right out of Leviticus. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This man, I don't know the spiritual condition of this man. We can assume a lot of things, but the text simply does not tell us the spiritual condition of this man. He says a lot of good things right out of the law. Number one, he ascribes to Christ the lordship that Miriam, Aaron, and Moses would have understood at the tent. He ascribes to Christ his power to make him clean. So he understands his Old Testament very well. The one who put this on Miriam, the one when Moses put his hand in his cloak and took it out and it was leprous, you're that one. You're the one who has done these things. You're that one. And I know something about you, Lord. I know that you can do for Moses' hand what you did for him when he stuck it in his cloak and pulled it out. You could do for Miriam what you did for her after 7 days she was healed. You could do for me what you did for her. You could do for me what you did for Naaman the Syrian. He dipped 7 times, he was healed. I know who you are. You're the one who can do these things. It is a sinner's cry of humility. How does leprosy bring about humility in the individual's life? That's a great question you should be asking about this text. Were the curses of the law simply curses to devour and destroy the individual? Or did they have a purpose? The curses of the law had a purpose. It was to afflict the person with disease or the nation with disease and hardship of life so that they would do what? Repent. They would cry out, God, forgive me. God, do something for me, right? How do I know that, by the way? Deuteronomy chapter 30, 1 through 10, clearly defines that. In the most defined language you can get from the law, it's clear. I have done all these things to you that you may repent. And when you repent, I will come to you and I will circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10 is the most clearest understanding of what I'm telling you. Right there. You can check it out for yourself. So the whole point of this man having leprosy is to bring him to what? Repentance. It's to bring him to a brokenness of heart, bring him to a brokenness of his life where he says, Lord, help me. That is where the sinner begins in salvation. That is a requirement of the sinner to come to the one who can save and say, you alone have the power and the authority and the might and the majesty to turn whatever I am into something other, something new, something completely changed. And you could do it in a word. He uses the word clean, you can make me clean, right out of Leviticus, right out of Jewish law. To be clean is to be what before God at the temple? Acceptable. Acceptable for what? Worship. To be clean is to bring before God the ceremonial sacrifices that God would be pleased with the individual. On the outward side, on the outward perspective, he is clean. But what is God interested in more than the outward aspects of his cleanliness? The heart. He says, you can make me clean. And Jesus goes one step further than making him merely clean. He touches him And what is Jesus? Is Jesus merely clean? Answer is no. Jesus is more than clean. He is what? Holy. The Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, the theanthropic union, God, fully man, fully God, one, is in and of himself holy. And so you have the humble plea, Lord, if you can make me clean, if you will, you can make me clean. You have the power, you have the might. Is there a confession here? Something to think about. I don't want to make too much out of what we don't have, but I want you to think about it. There's no confession here. He doesn't say, Lord, like Peter, I have sinned, and the consequences of my sin have brought this disastrous disease to the point that I have not repented all these years, and now it covers me entirely. That's a good confession right there. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's a good confession right there. In fact, if you compare this account with Matthew and Mark, you never hear any of that going on. Not one bit. But remember something. This event that is unfolding is for Peter. This event that is unfolding is for you and me. This event that is unfolding is for all who would come to Christ and say, my sin has ravaged my life. Do something about this. Save me. This event is for them, not necessarily for the leper. And that puts a little twist in our story. Look at what our God does. Our God, Jesus Christ, the Savior. It is his will to make the sinner holy, not just clean. All he had to do to make the sinner clean is what? Speak it. But what's he do here? He touches the man. And he does far more for him than what ritual Mosaic law would ever do. He does not necessarily regenerate the man. He touches the man. He makes the vessel the man has, that is his body, clean, holy, and acceptable at the temple. That's as far as we can go here. We can't go any further than that. That's all we know. He reaches out and he touches him, saying, I will be clean. He accomplishes two things at one point. He makes the man clean, and by touching him, he makes him holy. Now, how do I get there? How do I get there? I mean, is that some jump I'm making? Is that some elaborate scheme I'm putting together? And the answer to you is no. I get there from the Mosaic law and Mosaic law alone. Mosaic law clearly defines that anything that comes in contact with the temple and its articles and its vessels of worship, anything that comes in contact with them that is unclean or is a sinner, it touches one of them. That person has received by virtue, holiness. When holiness comes in contact with sin, what must happen? It must be destroyed. Or guess what you're going to do with it? Based on Mosaic law, you're going to put it back in the temple as a vessel of worship. But the problem is, when the vessel of worship has been stained with sin, can it be used as an acceptable vessel in the temple? The answer is no. It's a conundrum, in other words. You go back and check it out for yourselves. Moses clearly defines this. The Lord clearly says this. And so, the issue is now, you have not been made merely clean, but you have been touched by the one who is holy. You have been touched by the one who makes the temple holy. You have been touched by the one who is on the other side of the veil. You have been touched by the one who dwells above the mercy seat and makes things holy. You must become more than what you are. You cannot be a sinner touched by Christ and stay that way. When I'm saying you cannot be a sinner touched by Christ and stay that way, what am I talking about? You cannot live like a sinner. You cannot practice sin. You cannot go on with your life that way when you have been come in contact with Christ. Something must happen to you. And what does Deuteronomy chapter 30 tell us that Christ has come to do to the Jews as well as to the world? He's come to circumcise their heart. He's come to give them a new heart, a new mind, a new law, and write it on them. That's what must happen to you. So the leper reveals the Lord in a very amazing way. And the Lord reveals his holiness in a very amazing way. Stick with me on this. There's a twist that's about to boggle our minds here shortly. And he charged him, tell no one. This is a command. Is this a Mosaic command? No, but is it a command from the one who gave Moses the law? The answer is yes. So guess what this sinner must do? He must obey. The Lord tells him, tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded for a proof to them. That's coming right out of Leviticus 13 and 14 that we just covered. And what is it the Lord is showing us in this text more than anything else is not the obedience of the leper. He's showing us the satisfaction of the law. Who has just satisfied the requirements of the law? The leper? No. The Lord. Who's with Jesus in this moment when he's watching all of this unfold? The one who asked the question, or who made the statement, I am a sinner, O Lord, depart from me. Peter's standing in the background with Andrew, James, and John, Nathaniel, Philip, Bartholomew. Those people are surrounding him. He hasn't called any of them to apostleship. They're just watching at this point. And what they're gathering from this is, wait a minute, he has just made the leper clean. Instantaneously, the disease was gone, just like what happened to Miriam when she was brought back in. Gone. Just like what happened to Naaman when he dipped seven times. Gone. Just like what happened to Moses' hands when he put it back in his cloak. Gone. He just cleansed that man. He just healed that man. He just touched that man. And what is holy has come in contact with what is unholy. How can this be? And on top of that, he has just done what? Satisfied the law. There's a lot of conundrums right there. A lot of questions that should be coming out of your mind right there. He has just satisfied the law, not the leper, but the Lord of the law. He's brought full satisfaction to the law as Moses commanded, or as the Lord himself commanded Moses, for a proof to the priests that this has happened. That's what it was intended to be. But before we go forward anymore, let's recap just a touch here. We have a leprous man who's obviously a sinner. He's a Jew. He's under the law. He has done something in his life that has disobeyed God and brought upon him the curses of the law individually. He has suffered so tremendously and for so long that it now covers his whole body. He has finally come to the one who he understands is the Lord of the law, has dispensed that law to Moses, and can make him clean. He has been made clean, but he's also come in contact with that which is holy. Something more besides clean must be done to him. Is it enough to be made clean? Is it enough to come in contact with Christ? The answer? No. No. You must go beyond merely coming in contact with Christ. You must go beyond him filling you with his Spirit. That's called new birth. That's called regeneration. That's called born again. John 3, you will not inherit the kingdom of God unless you are born again. This man is a good example of one who has been made clean, of one who has simply come in contact with the holy, but of one who has fallen short of entering in as the Jews had always done. What's my example for that? Mark chapter 1. Turn there with me. Let me show you what this man does. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, same exact event. And a leper came to him, imploring him, begging him, kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But we have an inversive but that's a contrastive, major contrast. It's not a connective. But he didn't do that. That's the idea. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Come to our last major movement of our text, where selfish sinners push God out. It is interesting to note how many wonderful things have happened in this text, and at the same time, how many bad things are unfolding. Verse 15 follows up with the reality that this man did not keep his mouth shut, but now even more the report about him went abroad. That is Christ. Even more great crowds began to gather to him and be healed of their infirmities. And that's good, don't get me wrong. But he withdrew to desolate places and prayed. And there's a twist to the story, and that is that the man did not obey. You know, Christ is at work to bring the sinner in relationship with God. Christ is at work to have a relationship with the sinner. And still under Mosaic law, he needs to satisfy all that he gave Moses to do. And so with the people who come in contact with him, they must continue until the point of the cross where the death has taken place and it is finished. But in doing all these things, the Mosaic law is designed for one purpose: to protect people from God and to bring them into fellowship with him. To bring them near and at the same time cover them. But the problem with the Jews is the problem we see with this man today. Is the Jews would never obey. And if the Jews, who had been given all the oracles of God and all the vessels of worship and the great temple and all the blessings that came with it, could not obey, then the Gentiles are completely lost. Nobody can obey. And if this man, who instantly sees leprosy vanish from his body, ravaged with this disease, does not obey God, it is not enough to simply come in contact with the one who can take away the disease, or simply come in contact with the one who is holy and know him with a face-to-face encounter. Something more must be granted. It must go beyond the physical. It must go beyond the disease. It must go beyond all these things. You know, there are people that have said about this text, I was reading on them this last week, that Christ is not trying to point to the heart in this text at all. There are commentators who have said that this text is not to reveal the nature of this man's heart. This text is simply talking about a disease that Christ supernaturally reverses. They'll often use Mark 7 to support that. And what does Mark 7 say? Mark 7 says it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man, but it's what comes out of his heart that defiles the man. And so many commentators will write, see, it's not what's on the skin that has defiled this individual. This isn't an issue of a heart. This is just simply a sign that Jesus is producing to show that he has power over these diseases. The sad reality is, for this Jew, that's far from the truth. For the Jew, it's everything about the heart, because God had repeatedly told them that. David, their greatest king up until Christ, and their greatest psalmist, their greatest priest, their greatest worker of the repentant nature that one should have in the Old Testament, the greatest of them all, demonstrated this repeatedly to them. The law was to flesh or flush out of the heart the realities of sinful nature. And the curses were to rest upon them so that they would know, I am not in fellowship with God. The reality of this text is that this man was in need of something far more than a physical healing. And the result of his sin led to this catastrophic event that did bring about a temporary cleansing. But his disobedience that immediately follows turns around and deprives Christ of what he wants most. Why did Christ come? So that I can be with my people and my people can be with me. And this man's disobedience to the very command, say nothing to no one, go to the temple and do what's required. His disobedience to that one little easy command instantly pushes the one who came to have fellowship with his people out into desolate places. He can't be in the town. He can't be in the village. He can't be in their home. And if he tries, they're going to tear the house apart. We're going to see that here shortly. He can't be with them freely like he wanted to be, because their sin has continually done what is done from the beginning, pushed God out. What do we need to walk away with a text like this today? Questions we need to ask. Do you recognize you're a sinner? And you need to be made clean by God? No, you need to be made holy by God. Questions you need to ask. Have I merely come in contact with God through the church or through his people or through his word by reading it and been enlightened a bit in my brain about a few religious things that have benefited me? Because that won't save you. Or has the God who has touched me by extension of his people and by his word filled me with his spirit and made me one with the divine nature? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Has he filled me? And as a sinner, a cracked clay pot, am I oozing out the spiritual blessings, sacrifices of worship that he expects to see? Do I obey? Do I obey the Lord? And do I do from the heart what he commands? Or am I like this leper who has become so filled with himself that he can care less about anyone else and he just wants to tell everyone what has happened? Those are application points we need to really consider. Lastly, did the leper go to the temple? Did he fulfill the very gift that Christ gave him, is go and fulfill the requirements of the law? Did he? I can't say. But I can say he did not obey one little command. Don't tell anyone.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.